want to welcome you here today as we come and as we think about Thanksgiving. It is certainly not a day in the Bible that we're commanded to set aside and to observe, like some other days, perhaps in the Old Testament, that the Israelites were commanded to set aside and to observe. And even our Lord's Day, that we like to come together and we like to worship and celebrate all that God has done for us, and to celebrate His resurrection and to congregate His Christians here in the New Testament. But Thanksgiving, on the other hand, is a day that ought to remind us as God's people that we need to be a thankful people. Even though it's not commanded us to have any kind of formal meeting, but yet still, when we think about Thanksgiving Day, it should always remind us that we need to be a people constantly expressing thanks to God. And so for that reason, we come together tonight, and it's our special desire tonight to think about our duty to give thanks to God.
Thank you, God, is every day.
Absolutely.
And the day of thanks, of giving, is the day that we share with our family and thankful for the food that we have on the table.
That's
right. Isn't that more or less what it's about?
That is right. And it is not simply a thing that we do once a year. It is something
every day.
Every day.
Yeah, because in our prayers, we thank God all the time for everything He does.
That's right.
We do
constantly.
Every day, every hour. Right.
We are to give thanks always, the Scripture says. And so, so Thanksgiving is just simply for me, and I believe I'm speaking on behalf of every true believer, it's just a time that we can express our thanks and be reminded of the duty that we have to constantly be thankful, as you're saying. I believe that it's one of the most grievous sins in the eyes of God for people not to be thankful. In fact, when we read Romans chapter 1 and we read about the spiral downward of the nations, we read that at the root of this spiral downward, the root sin was that they did not glorify God as God, and they were not thankful. Romans 1:21. And so unthankfulness really goes to the very root of man's rebellion against God. They did not glorify God as God, and they became unthankful. And because of that, they spiraled downward into idolatry, into all kinds of the grossest immorality that we can imagine. And so unthankfulness, then, is at the root of that. And God calls us to be thankful. And so, therefore, it is our duty to be thankful. We can say it's a universal principle, in fact, that an unthankful people will become an ungodly and an immoral people. And when I look at society today, when I look at our nation today, and I see how far away we are from God, and how people have turned away from God in the last several generations, I cannot help but think that it's because that we have forsaken Him, we have become unthankful, we have neglected Him, and not given Him honor and glory that's due His name. Psalm 9:17 says that God will turn the wicked into hell and all the nations that forget God. He will turn the wicked into hell, that is, into the grave. He will bring destruction. He will destroy the wicked. And all the nations that forget God, He will destroy as well. And so I think that we can say that it's a universal principle that those who do forget God, that that they can expect God letting them go their way, and destruction will be their end because they have become unthankful. And so because of that, what I do every Thanksgiving, these kind of services, I just like to remind people of the basic facts of why we have this Thanksgiving Day. And I think that we need to be reminded of the historical context of Thanksgiving Day. what was the first Thanksgiving Day like? And what was the reason of the first Thanksgiving Day? And so I think that we need to be reminded then of certain historical facts that led to the first Thanksgiving Day. And one reason why I think that this is important is because in our school systems today, we don't hear it anymore. We don't hear the fact that the first Thanksgiving Day was a time where Christians came together and they praised God for all of the signal mercies and blessings that He had given them. And so let me just read them some of these facts. Number one, the Pilgrims, a group of separatists, broke away from the Church of England in an effort to return to a more biblically based way of life. They immigrated to Holland, and then from Holland they went back to England, and where they decided finally to sail for America. On September 16, 1620, 102 pilgrims set sail aboard the Mayflower, and their purpose, of course, we know, is to find religious freedom and a better way of life than that life which they had been under in England, in Holland, and in England, persecution that they're experiencing. And also they wanted to be a witness for Christ in the New World. Number three, the trip across the Atlantic took 65 days. Extremely dangerous time. At one point in the storm, one of the main deck beams broke and almost sank the Mayflower. One of the pilgrims had brought along a giant screw press, which saved the ship. I had Mary type this up for me, by the way. She was reading my notes here, and she immediately said, well, if you had been one of the pilgrims, that would have been you. You'd have brought the screw press. Because she claims that when I travel, I take everything but the kitchen sink. So anyway, but this pilgrim, he brought everything but the kitchen sink, apparently, but he had the one thing that was critically important, and it was because of that screw press. God led him to bring that screw press so that in His providence, he would be able to save the Mayflower during that particular storm. On November 21st, 1620, the Mayflower dropped anchor at what is now Provincetown, Massachusetts. Originally, they had planned to land in Virginia, but had been blown hundreds of miles off course during the storms that they had encountered crossing the Atlantic. In December, they made their way across the bay to settle at Plymouth. Now, can you imagine? Here in December, it's very cold. But further north in Massachusetts in December, it's frigid. And here, they at this time of year, they landed hundreds of miles north of here, and there they had to somehow exist through the winter and into the spring and into the summer and manage to survive. And so this was the situation that our forefathers experienced, they faced when they came. As they looked out from the Mayflower at the gray, windswept coast in late November, undoubtedly they probably wondered if it was God's will that they had come. It was literally a waste-howling wilderness. Little did they know that the real test was yet to come. Before they officially moved off of the Mayflower, 41 men signed what was called the Mayflower Compact, which was a compact that would become the basis for the government at Plymouth Colony. And later, that document greatly influenced the formation and development of the U.S. Constitution. That winter was devastating because of poor nutrition, inadequate housing, and a bad winter. By spring, almost one-half of the pilgrims had died. One-half of them. Christopher Jones, the captain of the Mayflower, left the ship anchored in the harbor throughout the winter. He felt very sorry for the settlers. He permitted many from the colony to come back on board the ship, to stay on the ship, where the ship would provide more protection for them than just simply the temporary shelters that the pilgrims had built on shore. But on April 5th, 1621, which would have been early spring, he decided to head back to England. He begged the pilgrims to return with him, but not one of the remaining pilgrims left. Each one of them felt the call of God to stay. Were they afraid? Well, probably so, but they stayed. That spring, God sent an Indian to them. And that Indian, I've actually mentioned his name to you all on several occasions when Rick, of course, was here. And his name was Squanto. Squanto taught them how to plant, hunt, and fish. He also served as their interpreter with local Indians. And that fall, after the first harvest, the pilgrims held a day of thanksgiving to give thanks to God for His many mercies. The Native Americans also were invited and also joined them. This is the basis of our present Thanksgiving Day. Surely the words of Paul in Philippians 4:11 were a real source of inspiration to the pilgrims. Paul says, "I have learned to be content in all things. Whatever state I am, therewith have I learned to be content." And so the pilgrims learned that lesson. God was bringing them over here to be a witness in this new world, which I believe that they were. It doesn't mean that the pilgrims were perfect by any stretch of the imagination. They were people like you and me. But yet, they were coming here for a purpose. And that purpose was really and truly not just simply to escape persecution, as many of our secular textbooks tell us, but it was to bear a testimony for Christ in a land where there was little to no testimony for Christ. And so God used the strong determination then of our forefathers to bring an established colony here in our country. And it was a colony that where the men and the women were godly, and they were committed to Christ. And so we need to be thankful that God in our past has so worked and brought us to this point where we do have the freedoms that we have, where we can meet, for example, tonight, and where we can give thanks, and where we can reflect on all of God's goodness toward us and how good He has been to us. Tonight I want you to turn to Psalm 105. That's where we're going to be going. Psalm 105. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 of this psalm. But let me just say just a few words about the psalm in general before we actually look at the verses. You remember Sunday, this past Sunday, we were talking about Psalm 24. And Psalm 24, it's almost unanimously agreed, was a psalm that David had written to be sung as the Ark of the Covenant was either brought from the house of Obedom to his tent in Zion, which is the city of David, which is basically the city of Jerusalem, or David had written the psalm to be sung later when his son Solomon would build a temple, and the ark would be brought from his tent in Zion, the city of David, which is still Jerusalem, into the main part of Jerusalem, into the temple. And so either way, Psalm 24 is more than likely a celebration of the movement of the ark into the city of Jerusalem, where it would have a permanent residence, as God had instructed the people of Israel earlier in their history, that He would provide a place for the temple to be built. And so the ark coming into Jerusalem then was a very significant thing for the Israelites at that particular point in time. Well, Psalm 105 is actually a part of that psalm. At least the first 15 verses of this psalm, of Psalm 105, is another song that, or psalm we could say, that David had composed to be sung at the time when the ark would come from the house of Obedom into his tent that he had made at Zion. Now the reason we know that is we can go right back to 1 Chronicles. All right, now if you would just hold your hand here and then go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and you'll notice we'll flip back and forth here real quickly. Psalm 105 and then Psalm and then 1 Chronicles 16. You'll notice that this is the same thing. 1 Chronicles 16, beginning at verse 8, right on down through 22. Is the same thing as Psalm 105, verses 1 down through verse 15. And we know in 1 Chronicles, okay, are you in 1 Chronicles now? That's where we need to be, 1 Chronicles 16. You'll notice in verse 1, 1 Chronicles, it says, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and offerings before God." And so this is about the time when David brought the ark out of the household of Obed-Edom and placed it in his tent that he had made for it. And then if you go to verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 16, it starts this way: "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing songs unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works." This was the song, the beginning of the song that David had delivered. If you look at verse 7 there, just right before the first verse I read, verse 7, this was the song that David had delivered to Asaph, who was the chief musician, which was to be sung at this memorial occasion of the ark coming into his tent. Now, hold his hand there still and go now back to Psalm 105, and you'll see that these words are identical. Verse 1, in verse 1, Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works." And if you read the subsequent verses here, right on down to verse 13, there are the exact same verses that follow from verse 10 in 1 Chronicles right on down to verse 22. Right? So it's the same passage. And so what I'm saying then is that Psalm 105, in verses 1 through 15 at least, are the very words to the psalm that David had composed for the ark moving from the house of Obed-Edom into Jerusalem, or into his tent that he had pitched for him. And it was a time of tremendous praise, tremendous thanksgiving. The Israelites rejoicing that God, the ark, remember, representing the presence of God, moving into Jerusalem, symbolic of God coming to his people and dwelling with his people. This was a very festivity of a time. I've got to get my words straight here. For the people of Israel, that God would actually come into their midst and would live among them. And that's what we have here in this song. But you'll notice the words of this song and how applicable they are to us. There are four imperatives here that I want us to look at. Four imperatives. And just the first two verses. We can go further down, but we don't have time for that tonight. But we'll just look at the first two verses. The first one is, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." This is the keynote imperative for the whole psalm. Give thanks unto the Lord. That is our duty, to thank Jehovah, and that is the name that is being used here. You'll notice that it is Jehovah the Lord. This is our responsibility, is to honor him and to praise him for all the benefits that he has given to us. Now, Pete, I believe that I gave you Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5.
Yeah.
All right, can you read that passage at this time? Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Yes.
Blessed the Lord, O my soul, all that is in me, bless his holy name. Blessed the Lord, O my soul, and forgive not all his benefits, who gave all your requires, who healed all your diseases, who redeemed your life from destruction, who crowned you with loving, kind, and tender mercy, who satisfied your mouth with good things.
So that your youth is renewed like the eagles, right?
Right.
All right. Those are the things that the psalmist here is bringing to our attention. These are just the things that come to his mind that we need to be thankful for. Who loads us with benefits, all the benefits that he's given us. Who forgives our iniquities. Who heals our diseases. Who, what's the next thing? Who redeems our life from destruction. Who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. And the last thing there, he says, who satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles, right? These are the things that God does. Now, He certainly, for the believer, does these things in a spiritual sense, all of them. And most of them are spiritual things, forgiving us of our sins, right? Healing us of our diseases. Well, He heals of physical diseases sometimes, but He always heals the believer of spiritual disease, which is sin, right? And we're looking forward, we were talking about the resurrection earlier, we're looking forward to the resurrection, aren't we? And then He redeems our life from destruction by His providences. He delivers us from things in this world and accidents and so forth, close calls in this world, things that we're not even aware of, where He works in our lives and he saves us, He delivers us in a physical sense. But for the believer, we know the redemption that we have in Christ is everlasting, and He saves us from everlasting destruction. And then that last thing is, well, He crowns us with tender, with loving kindness and tender mercies. How God is so merciful to us, always not allowing us to go through anything that is too hard for us to experience. Always providing a way for us to escape when we do go through hardships in life. And then the last thing, He satisfies our mouth with good things. Think of the food that He has given us. Think of the blessings that we have. In this place where we live, in this land that we live, where we have plentiful, and we have no reason to really be hungry. We really don't even know what hunger is. But He satisfies our mouth with good things in a spiritual sense as well. He gives us His Word. He feeds us from His Word so that our souls are nourished. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of the Lord. And so He satisfies our mouth with good things. Not just with physical food, but with spiritual blessings as well. All right, Pete, did you have Psalm 68?
No, okay. I have 107.
Okay, and then the Psalm, Ron, do you have 68?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Mary does. Psalm 68, verse 19.
Blessed be the Lord who daily notices us this benefit. Even the God of our salvation feel us.
Okay, blessed be the Lord who daily, that means every single day, and this word in the Hebrew, lodeth, means gives us a huge weight of blessings or benefits. All right, it's not just little benefits here and there, but every day He daily loads us down as if we're under a burden of benefits. All right, that's the sense of that Hebrew word. Blessed be the Lord who does this, even the God of our salvation. And then that script, that particular verse ends with this, Selah, which means what? Meditate upon it. Don't let it just simply read it and go on, but think about this. And especially I think we should think about it in terms, wow, this is our duty then to give thanks to God because He indeed loads us daily with benefits. All right, how about Ephesians 5:20? Do you have that in? Okay.
Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Giving thanks always, always for some things? No. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Alright? Giving thanks always for all things, no matter what it is, we're to give thanks. That is very hard for us, but it is a command. It's a duty that we have to give thanks always and for all things. You remember the in Luke 17, you don't need to turn there, but in Luke 17 there were 10 lepers, and they came to Christ and they wanted to be healed of their leprosy. You remember that? And Christ healed them. He sent them away. And as they were going to the priest, they were healed in a way, miraculously, by the power of God, they were healed. But you remember what happened after they were healed? None of them just kept on going. And the one turned and came back to give thanks for what Christ had done to him. Just the one. The other nine just kept on going. They were more concerned about the fact that they were healed, that they had received this physical healing and that they had now been set free from this cursed disease that had affected their whole life. And they weren't thinking about God. They weren't thinking about thanking Him. They were just thinking about basically themselves, weren't they? They were on their way. And they said, wow, He healed us. Let's go. But one said, wait a minute. There's something more significant in this than just my physical healing.
He knew where it came from.
He knew where it came from. And he knew that the one it came from needed to be worshipped.
Yeah.
Needed to be honored. And needed to be thanked. And so he came back. And he fell at Christ's knees. And he thanked Him. And he worshipped Him. And Jesus said, were there not 10 that were healed? And only one has come back. And then he said, go your way, your faith has made you whole. This man not only received a physical healing, this man received what? A spiritual healing. And that of course is the main thing, isn't it? That when we read in the scripture that Pete read earlier, who healeth all of your diseases, the disease there that man was healed of, yes, leprosy, but that was the superficial physical thing, but it was sin. Healed from the ravages and the effects and the consequences, the eternal damnation that sin brings into the life. How much better that was. But the point that I really want to make is that when we give thanks to God, God takes notice of it. He does take notice of it. That's why I think one of the things that we learned with this incident that happened where the 9 went their way, but the one came back to Christ, and it's written in the scripture so that we can know giving thanks is very important to God. Why else would it have been written there? Giving thanks is extremely important because Christ recognized this man who came back and who gave thanks. So it's very important. All right, the second imperative that we have in verse 1 is that we're to call upon His name. We're to call upon His name. In other words, we're to call upon Him with prayer and praise according to the historically manifested glory that He has shown us. Now, if we go back in time, in the Scriptures, we see how God has worked in history, don't we? We see many instances how God has worked in history. The Israelites were constantly reminded in the Old Testament Scriptures to constantly look back over their history, over God's dealings with them as a nation, beginning especially with Abraham, and then also their whole experience in Egypt and how God brought them out of Egypt, and how the miracles that God did, the supernatural events that took place where God delivered Israel from Egypt, and how they crossed the Red Sea, and how God provided manna from heaven, and how He protected them, and how He gave them so much, and how they were later able to go into the land of Canaan and cross the Jordan, and then also possess the land of Canaan, and how God was with them. And as they experienced these things, they experienced God as Jehovah God. Now, this name was given to God, was given as a name that God calls Himself by, and He gave that name to us to recognize Him as a covenant-keeping God. As a God who is self-existent, He doesn't need us to exist, He doesn't need anything outside of Himself to exist or to bring happiness or to bring joy to Him. He's a self-existent God, and He's also a self-sufficient God, which means that He doesn't depend on anything or anybody else to bring Him joy and happiness and to enable Him to govern the world, to create the world and govern the world. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything else outside of Himself. He's a self-sufficient, self-existent, and He's a covenant-keeping God. He is faithful to His people. He loves us with an everlasting love. And He wants us to call upon Him with this name in mind, that He is this way. This is a description of who He is, of his attributes, we could say. We need to think of His attributes when we call upon Him. We need to think of Him as a mighty God, We need to think of Him as a God of peace. We need to think of Him as a just God. We need to think of Him as a righteous God. We need to think of Him as a merciful and gracious God. We need to think of Him in terms of His attributes. This is really what this imperative is calling us to do. And when we think about giving thanks to God, by the way, these other things that we're talking about are practical ways that we give thanks to God. You say, well, how do we give thanks to God? Well, here it is. Call upon His name. In other words, as you speak with Him in prayer, as you speak of Him to others, speak of His attributes. And especially as His attributes have been manifested in history. We can just simply go back in the Old Testament. And we go back through the New Testament as well. And we show how God has revealed Himself. And we can see what a glorious God this God is. And so we need to do that. We can think of this imperative as exalting the name of God. When we exalt God's name, what are we really doing? When we exalt His name, we're actually exalting who He is. We're exalting His character. We're exalting His ways. That's what we're doing. We are lifting Him up on high. If I exalted the name of Pete, in other words, I would be exalting Pete's character. I would be lifting Pete up, his person, who he is. That's what I would be doing. That's what it means. The Bible means when we're to exalt the name of God, when we're to give praise to the name of God, we are to lift God Himself up, because the name is attached to the person, right? And so when we exalt the name, we're actually exalting the person who has the name. And we're exalting God.
Our
All right.
Father in heaven.
That's right. Our Father in heaven. All right. The third imperative here, as we go down through verse 1, says, make known His deeds among the people. This is another way that we give thanks. Make known His deeds among the people. And this word people in the Hebrew is a word that refers to the heathen nations. Now, when God chose Israel as His special Old Testament covenant people, one of their primary tasks, which unfortunately they failed to do well, was to be a witness to the nations. That was one of their primary tasks. They would be a kingdom of priests. And they were to be an example to the nations, to the surrounding nations. They would be an example to them. They were to show them the goodness of God and to show them who God is. That was their duty. Of course, we see in the history of Israel that they really did fail in that. Yes, to an extent they did, but to a large extent they failed in showing forth the glory of God to the surrounding nations. Unfortunately, they adopted the false gods and the false teaching and all the idolatry of the surrounding nations. Instead of being an example to the nations, they let the other nations become an example to them too much. But here, this is our responsibility. If we're to give thanks to God, we're to make known His deeds among the lost, the heathens, the lost. Now, when I think about that first Thanksgiving day, and when the pilgrims decided that they were going to celebrate, and that they were going to have this feast, and that they were going to come together, you know who they invited to come?
Yes.
They invited the Indians. And the Indians had not been taught or even exposed to the gospel, except for their interaction with the pilgrims over the winter, in the spring and the summer.
But didn't the Indians always have their own gods?
They had their own gods, yes. They were false gods.
Gods of the sun or whatever,
yes,
the land, whatever,
yes,
they gave the land.
That's right. And so here the pilgrims are doing exactly what we're bidden to do here in the scripture. Make known His deeds among the lost, among the heathen. They didn't just say, well, let's just come together ourselves. Let's just celebrate ourselves. They said, you know, there are people around us. And they need to see us. And they need to see who we exalt. They need to see who we praise and who we give thanks to. That's what they did. They invited the Indians. And the Indians came. You know, I really wonder what kind of influence and impact they had on the Indians, but I'm sure it was a substantial impact on these Indians. When they saw these these people here, they knew that the hard winter that they went through, they knew that half of them had been decimated, had died over the past winter. They saw these people. They saw their faith. And I am sure that it had a profound effect on these Native Americans. Jesus said, you know, that you are the light of the world, right? And a light that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And so that is the truth for the Christian. The Christian has a testimony. Regardless of even whether we're speaking it or not, we're showing the world who God is. We're making known His deeds among the people. All right, and then we come to the next imperative. I said that there were four. There's actually five here. I got my numbers wrong. But the next imperative is in the next verse, in verse 2. This is imperative number 4. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. And this is what I was referring to a little bit earlier. All right, here we have just a few gathered tonight. But we're still to sing, right? We're to sing psalms unto Him. And so we have some scripture here. And Ron, we might be going to you. Ephesians 5:19. All right, if you could do that one. Ephesians 5:19 and then Colossians 3:16. Are they? I tell you what, I think the first one is Psalm 81, right?
Right.
All right, let's go to Psalm 81 first. And then we'll just do yours, all right? And then Psalm 95, verse 1, okay?
Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob.
Okay, and then Psalm 95, right?
Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Okay, and then Ephesians 5:19.
Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
I like that. Singing and making melody in your heart. I'm so glad that God led Paul to put that in the scripture. Singing and then making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, when we sing, our motive should be in the heart to lift up God. It should not be simply singing to impress people. We should not take the attitude, well, I don't have the gift of singing, and so therefore I'm just going to remain silent and I'm not going to sing. And I won't enter into the attitude, the rejoicing attitude that I should have, or enter into the message of the song that is being sung. We should always read the words, and the words should have some kind of effect if they're true words. Sometimes hymns are not accurate, are they? And so we have to be careful. But if the words are true, they should enter into our hearts, and they should have a profound effect upon us in our worship. All right, the next set of scriptures, I guess I have. And so in Colossians 3:16, we read something very similar to what Ron has read. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then we hear this again. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so that's to be the place where we're to sing. Is yes, with our lips, if we can, but always singing in our hearts. And so when we are given this imperative here that we are to sing unto the Lord, this is very true. We are commanded to do this, whether with our lips, but certainly in our hearts, we're to sing. And then I have one more, James, and I'll turn there. That's part of one of mine here. In James 5 and verse 13, we read this. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Let him sing songs. And by the way, these songs that we are looking at, the songs, were written to what? Sing, weren't they? They were written to sing. They were put to music. And so when the scriptures speak of songs, singing songs, they're actually speaking of singing these songs here. Alright? Sing them in your hearts. Exalt God. Give thanks in your hearts and sings in the heart. Okay, and then back to Psalm 105 then. The fifth imperative in verse 2, and the last one that we'll look at, is talk of all His wonderful works. You see that? Talk of all His wonderful works. Have you ever heard of a person being called a Mr. Talkative?
Mr. what?
Talkative.
Oh.
What do we think of when we hear of a person being called Mr. Talkative?
One that doesn't stop talking.
All right, one that doesn't stop talking. And usually it's about things that really don't interest you, right? All right.
Frankly, if you tell me, just be quiet and listen.
Okay.
I'm better off not saying that. Just listen.
Right. That's right.
Don't teach your opinion.
That's right. And we know that, you know, people can be Mr. Talkatives, right? And maybe we can be Mr. Talkatives. But we can never talk enough about the wonderful works of God. Never can we talk enough about that. And if someone talks a lot about the wonderful works of God, if the lot of his talking is just the wonderful works of God, then we really don't have any basis to accuse that person of being Mr. Talking. If he's constantly talking about the wonderful works of God, and he's doing it, of course, in the right way, in a reverential way, not in a boastful way, not being proud about his knowledge, but simply from the sincerity of his heart, if whenever he goes somewhere and he sees people and he talks to them, if he speaks constantly of the wonderful works of God, that person is not being a Mr. Talker. That person is only doing what he has been commanded to do as a child of God. Talking of all his wondrous works. I believe that our problem is that we talk too much about things that are not about the wonderful works of God. And if we were to heed this, and that we were to talk a lot about the wonderful works of God, that we would have a tremendous impact in the lives of other people. We wouldn't be Mr. Talkatives. We would just simply be those who would be following the Word of God here. We're to talk. We're to speak about all the good things that God has done constantly. And this is actually the theme of another psalm that we're going to close with. So turn to Psalm 107, and you have that, don't you?
Yeah.
I think all of us have this one. All right, we all have a passage from this one. It would probably be a lot to read all of the verses, but we'll read some of them. And Pete,
I got the first eight.
What I want you to do, Pete, is read verse 1 and verse 2, and then read verse 8. 1, 2, and verse 8. Okay?
Thanksgiving to the Lord for His great work of deliverance. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hands of the enemy.
Okay, let's just stop right there. Just stop right there a minute. All right, let the Redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hands of the enemy. If anybody is to give, every single person is to give thanks. But there's one class of people who, above all, ought to give thanks. And what class is that? The Christian. Because of what God has done for us. He has redeemed us, hasn't He? He has bought us with the price that we could never pay. Shed blood of His own Son. And so, of all people, we of all people ought to be ones who are giving thanks to God. And then Peter, you could read verse 8.
Okay, 8. Oh, that the man would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men.
Okay, now, take note of that verse, because we're going to hear that verse in each of our scriptures that we read out of verse 107. This verse is repeated, in other words, four times in this psalm, which means it's a very important verse. Let me read it again. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. In other words, the psalmist here is saying, oh, that men would talk about the wonderful works of God. That's what he's saying. All right, and then who has 9 through 15? All right, Mary, if you could read verse 9 and 10, and then close with verse 15.
For he satisfies a longing soul and fills a hungry soul with goodness. Such as sin in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in afflictions and irons.
Okay, just
so that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Okay, in verse 9 and 10 again, we see what God does. He satisfies the longing soul. Without God, there's emptiness in the inner person. And God is the only one who can fill that void. We're created in His image. We're created so that we do not find fulfillment in life until we know Him. As Augustine said, that man is restless until he finds his rest in God. And it's so true. And then, as Mary read verse 15, it closes with the same words, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And then, Ron, you have verses 16 through 21, right? All right, if you could read 16 and 17, and then verse 21.
For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron and stone. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men.
When I think of sin, I think of a shackle that's about us. And it's a shackle that we cannot break. It's a shackle that is far above our ability to overcome. But yet, what we are told in verse 16, He has broken the gates of brass. He has cut the bars of iron asunder. He has granted the child of His liberty and peace and freedom in Christ. And only a fool would reject that. And then, of course, it closes in verse 21 with the same words. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And then I have the last one, verse 22. Let me read verse 22 and 23. And then I'll read 21 and 22. And then I'll close with verse 31. I'll begin with verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. And I'll just read a couple more verses here, because we can't really stop in the middle of that thought. These see the works of the Lord, and His wonders in the deep. And then verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. How good God is, how great He is. His works are seen everywhere in this world. The psalmist especially points out mariners, sailors, who are on the high seas. They really do truly see His works. They see the angry seas. They see the calm seas. They see the storms, the gales that blow. And then they see the starry skies and the brilliance of the starry skies. They're constantly exposed to the works of God. But we are too, aren't we? Every day we're exposed to the works of God. We realize how much He does on our behalf. And so it's only right for us then to be a very, very thankful people, right? Very thankful for all of His goodness. So I hope that, you know, as we, whatever we do tomorrow, and I know that most of us will be getting together with somebody, and it will be a day that we think of as Thanksgiving Day. But whatever we can do tomorrow, and whatever conversations that we have, that we will remember to be thankful and to help encourage other people to be thankful as well, to turn to God, to recognize Him as the author of all of the blessings that He has given us. Let's close the prayer. Father, we thank You that You are the God that You are to us. How unworthy we are of the least of Your mercies and blessings that You have given us. And yet, Father, You have given to us lavished upon us the greatest mercies and blessings that are conceivably possible only to you. And Father, that go way beyond any kind of conception that we would have. That you, Father, have given us your Son. That you have given us Christ. And Father, eternal life. You could give us nothing greater than this. And given us your Son. Father, it's an infinite gift for us. We pray that, therefore, we would truly worship you. And honor you. And glorify you. We know, Father, that we cannot merit this. That you have made us acceptable in Christ and in Christ alone and in nothing that we do. So we pray that the sacrifice of our lips would be thanksgiving to you. That we would constantly, every day, thank you for the weight of benefits and blessings that we have in this. We pray for tomorrow. We pray, Father, in all of our activities and getting together with other people. And whatever we do, we pray, Father, that we would give thanks in all things for all things. For all that you have given us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.